You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Okay, and as you're taking a seat, I want you to take your Bible and go with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. We are actually approaching the end of our series, a walk through the book of James, verse by verse. And so if you don't have a Bible today, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it, and you'll find your life radically transformed by the Word of God. But we have a lot of work to do today, so we're going to jump right in. James chapter 5, 7 to 11. Next week, we end our series in the book of James, completing the entire letter, and that's exciting that we've been able to walk through the whole book. I hope through this entire series you can look back at the book of James in your Bible. I hope it's marked up. I hope it's underlined. I hope you look through the verses found in the book of James and you find that you have understood things in a new way as a result of us walking through it verse by verse, line by line, the authoritative Word of God. And I believe and trust that it will continue to minister to you as you go back in the years to come to the book of James. So James chapter 5, 7 to 11, and this is what James says. He says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door," verse 10 says. "As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And so here what we find as we come to the end of the book of James, James circles back to the theme that he began with in chapter 1, addressing trials and suffering and hardship, and he begins to communicate to us a message that we need to hear today. How exactly, James, do you want us to walk through trials and suffering? How exactly? Well, he tells us that he wants us to be patient in our trials, patient in our sufferings. And all around the world, people are suffering. All around the world, people are even dying. And in this room, there are people suffering. And trials are heavy upon many in this place today. And I trust in the sovereignty of God bringing this message to us today, that there will be a word from the Lord for us. We need to be patient in suffering. And that's the title is of this message. It's Real Hope When I'm Suffering. We'll find that real hope comes when we are patient and enduring. So this is where we're going to start. I will be patient in the midst of trials and suffering. Do you want that today? Do you want to be patient in the midst of trials and suffering? Well, this is how we can do it. James tells us, I will be patient in the midst of trials and suffering when I write this down, when I focus on the finish line. When I focus on the finish line. Notice verse 7. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Until the coming of the Lord. Three times in this section, James mentions the great hope of the Christian life. What is the hope of the Christian life? A big house? No, that's not the hope of the Christian life. What's the hope of the Christian life? Being free from suffering? No, that's not the hope of the Christian life. The hope of the Christian life is, in fact, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. There is a Savior who is coming back for us. He's coming to rescue us from this dark world. He's coming back. This is not a myth. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. There is an actual day set in the mind of God where Jesus Christ, the sovereign ruler of the universe, will return for his church. And that's our hope. That's our hope. This is the single greatest reality that causes the suffering, the persecuted, the depressed, the downtrodden, the grieving to endure even in the midst of the deepest, darkest moments of their lives. It's the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And that's why James is pointing our attention to the hope we have in him. And James tells us that this is the way we are to effectively endure suffering and trials. So are you going through something difficult right now and you're finding it difficult to walk through and process? And how am I going to get through this exactly? Well, the key, loved ones, the key is where we place our eyes and where we find our hope. But the problem is so often we don't do what James is telling us to do here. We don't look to the hope we have in the Christian life. We don't look and anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. What makes our suffering so unbearable for us at times is our refusal to look to Christ and our insistence upon looking to ourselves and to other people and to our circumstances. So watch how the downward spiral of self-focus and devastation and pain takes root in our lives during trials. There's a diagram on the screen for you. It begins with this thing we've been calling unbelief. It's a lack of trust in God. I'm not looking to God. It begins with that. The downward spiral of the devastation we often experience so often in the midst of trials and suffering, it begins with unbelief. I'm not looking to God, which then leads to pride. I have to look somewhere, so I look to myself. That's pride. I'm not looking to God, and then all of a sudden I have to look somewhere, so I look to myself, and that leads then to lust. Lust, seeking satisfaction somewhere else. If I'm not finding my satisfaction in God, if I'm not looking to God, I begin to look at myself, I'm beginning to be filled with pride, and then I'm beginning to be filled with lust, trying to find relief, trying to find satisfaction in something else or somewhere else. And then lust then leads to fear. Fear that some of you in this room are maybe debilitated by. Fear. The fear that comes about. The fear that is the result of, what if I don't get this thing that I'm seeking after so hard? What if I don't get this thing that I think will satisfy the deepest longings of my heart? What if I don't get this thing that I'm pinning my hopes on? It's a downward spiral, and so many people find themselves in a trial, in suffering. It's hard enough, but when we take our eyes off of God, we place them onto ourselves. And we find that we are not helped at all. The opposite, then, is what James is calling us to do in the midst of trials and suffering. And here it is on the screen for you. We must begin with belief. That's trust in God. That's trust that looks like I'm looking to him. I'm pinning my hopes on him. I'm looking up. I want to behold his glory, as 2 Corinthians 3 shows us we ought to do, and then be transformed. We must begin with belief, looking to God, which then will ultimately lead to humility, which is by definition focusing on God more and focusing on self less. You see, when we put our eyes on God, we focus on God instead of focusing on ourselves and finding ourselves, eyes on ourselves filled with pride. We focus on God and our hearts are filled with humility, because by definition, humility is focusing on him more and on us less. And as our hearts are filled with humility in the midst of a trial or a conflict, it leads then to contentment, discovering satisfaction in God. All of a sudden, when you're beholding the glory of God and your heart is filled with humility, your heart will also be filled with contentment, because you're finding all that you need in God, and that leads then ultimately to peace. You say, but you don't understand. My trial is so hard. No, but you can have peace. You say, no, you don't get it. It's been the hardest year of my life. And I'm telling you what James is telling us, how we endure, how we can be patient in times of trial. It starts with belief, looking to God, that leads to humility and then contentment and then peace, the peace of knowing that God is in control. Why do we struggle so much to endure and be patient in the midst of trials? It's because we've forgotten our hope in Christ, that he's coming back. We've taken our eyes off of that reality. Listen, one day he's coming back. We've taken our eyes off of that and we've placed our eyes on ourselves and our circumstances. And there is a devastating downward spiral that takes place in our lives as a result. And so when James says, be patient, my brothers, until the coming of the Lord, he's saying, only when you learn to trust Jesus Christ and place your hope in Jesus Christ, such that your focus is not on your hardship, but on the truth of the matter, he is coming back. He will save me from this life. One day there will be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more suffering. I'm looking to that day. That's how we endure. And that's how we walk through the trials of our lives. But the million-dollar question you may be asking is, how exactly? How exactly do we do that? And there are so many things that we can extract from Scripture to teach us how we are to do that. But we're going to focus on what James gives us right here in the text. He gives us a couple of things. I want you to write this down. With my eyes on Jesus Christ, that's where it starts. With my eyes on Jesus Christ, not on anything else. With my eyes on Jesus Christ, I must understand, write this down, the principle of seasons. I must understand this. I must understand the principle of seasons. Notice verse 7 again, in the second part of verse 7, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. James is illustrating something here, and he's communicating a principle. I'm calling it the principle of seasons. The principle is that in farming, just as a farmer plants, he can't expect an instant response out of the seed. He has to wait patiently. There is a season of planting, and then he has to wait. There must be a season then of watering and a season of nourishing and a season of flourishing. And he has to wait patiently until that season of harvest comes. How ridiculous would it be in farming if a farmer planted a seed and then he stood there and said, all right, come on now, let's go, grow. No, you would look at a farmer if they did that. You'd say, what's wrong with that person? That's strange. If we saw a farmer just plant a seed, come on, grow. I will will this to grow. I'll have enough faith for this to grow. No, it doesn't work that way. There's a principle. There's a season to plant and to water, and there's a season to harvest. And James is illustrating this for us. It's the same in the Christian life. You're in a season now of trials and suffering and life. This is what he's trying to illustrate. This life is a season. And the hope, the harvest that's coming is a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. And so how do we endure through the trials and the suffering? We understand the principle of seasons. I'm in a season right now. I can't expect that all my sorrows will be wiped away in an instant. We live in a world of sorrows. We live in a fallen world. And while God is gracious to us and kind to us in this world and in this life, listen, this world is not our home. And we are to be patient and wait patiently for that season to come, the season of harvest, which is the return of Jesus Christ. That's what keeps the downtrodden person getting up out of bed in the morning. That's what keeps you going. You wake up and you realize this is not all there is. This is not it. There is a glorious future, a glorious inheritance when Jesus comes back for me. That's the harvest that I'm looking forward to. Until then, I have to understand that I am in a season called life. And how do we get through? How do millions of persecuted Christians get through? How does the pastor get through with execution looming before him right now? How do they get through in this world today? They understand the principle of seasons. Jesus is coming back. And soon, and very soon, we're going to see the King. Anyone remember that song? Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King, written by gospel singer Andre Crouch. It was sung to encourage believers that the difficulties of life are temporal, but one day, our hope will be culminated as we meet our great King, Jesus Christ. Listen to the lyrics. Maybe you need this today. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Listen, no more crying there. We're going to see the King. No more crying there. We're going to see the King. No more crying there. We're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to see the King. No more dying there. No more dying. We're going to see the King. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Juan, you need this today. No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are going to see the King. And I've talked with many people this week already and have witnessed many tears already. There's some hard things happening in this church. But will you be able to say, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King? That's how I'll endure. That's how I'll get through. I focus on the finish line. That's how I'm going to get through patiently. One day we'll see the King. It's coming soon, sooner than we think. And he will rescue us from this body of the flesh. He will take us into his eternal glory. That's our hope. If you're hoping in anything else, I don't know what Bible you're reading. Our hope, our only hope, is the return of Christ. With my eyes on Jesus Christ, I must understand the principle of seasons. But secondly, with my eyes on Jesus Christ, listen, I must, write this down, decide to endure and stay the course. With my eyes on Jesus Christ, I must decide to endure and stay the course. Notice verse 8. It says, you also be patient. Just like the farmer is patient, he plants and he waits for the late rain. That's a reference to a long period of time of waiting. Just like the farmer waits for the late rain and the harvest, you also, he says, you also be patient. Remember, he's speaking to a group of persecuted Jewish Christians who have been scattered. And their lives are on the line, some of them. And he's saying, just be patient, you too. Soon you're going to see the King. Other translations say, instead of establish your heart, say strengthen your hearts. The word establish or strengthen means to make fast. It denotes resoluteness, determination, courage, and an attitude of commitment. There can be no endurance. There can be no patience with a wishy-washy, I'll pick up my Bible once a month kind of Christian faith. There is no endurance in that kind of life. But with a resolute, firmly established heart, we decide that we will endure and stay the course. You think it's easy? Do you think I'm trying to tell you it's easy to focus on the return of Jesus Christ? The world is bombarding us all around us. The world is saying, come worship me. Come put your hope in me. Come over here. Come focus on this. You deserve better. That's what the world is telling us in the midst of our trial and our hardship. It's hard work. That's why James says, establish your hearts. Strengthen your hearts. Be resolved in your heart. This is not a game. You have to wake up in the morning and establish your heart. You have to wake up in the morning and be resolved in your heart. I will stay the course. I'm not giving up. I'm enduring in the strength that God provides. I will be resolved to stay the course. But so many Christians these days, they just walk around like they're defeated. They walk around as if Jesus didn't die and be raised from the dead. No matter what our trial is today, no matter what our hardship is today, no matter how devastating it is today, you got to look at the cross of Jesus Christ and then remember the empty tomb and then remember he ascended and he's coming back for me and then establish your heart and decide and resolve in your heart. I'm going to stay the course. I'm not going to give up. And so I will be patient in the midst of trials and suffering when I focus on the finish line. Hey, what are you focused on today? Just this morning, just use that as an example this morning. What are you focused on today? Are you focused on the finish line? Is your hope Jesus' return? What are you focused on? Or have you taken your eyes off of Christ and placed them on other things? If I just get this, then my suffering will be relieved. If this just happens to me, then my suffering will be relieved. Then I'll be okay. No. Focus on the finish line. And James says, that's how you will be patient and endure in the midst of suffering. All right, I will be patient in the midst of trials and suffering when I focus on the finish line. Secondly, write this down. I will be patient in the midst of trials and suffering when I remember the reality of judgment. Huh? What's that all about? Well, listen. When I remember the reality of judgment. Notice verse 9. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Listen, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so what James is showing us here is that one of the greatest temptations in our lives in the midst of suffering and trials is complaining and grumbling. And we complain. Why? Why? Why is this happening to me? When is this going to end for me? What? What is the point of all of this? And we complain and we grumble. Listen, that's a temptation. And James points out that each of us is tempted to grumble and complain specifically, listen, against each other. He says, don't grumble and complain against each other when you're suffering. It goes like this. Why aren't you enduring the suffering that I'm enduring? Why is your life so easy and mine is so hard? You don't understand what I'm going through if you only went through what I'm going through. If you only knew what I was facing, you just don't understand. That kind of grumbling and complaining happens. We grumble and complain against each other in the midst of trials and hardships. And James is communicating something pretty, pretty profound here. He's saying, don't succumb to that temptation. Even though it's a natural but fleshly response to suffering, don't succumb to that. Notice verse 9. Now he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. Why? Why? Why is he saying this? Why? So that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Okay, this sounds a bit serious now. And it is. It is. Write this down. Every single person who ever lived will be judged by God. Write that down. Every single person who ever lived will be judged by God. There is a judgment for, first, we need to understand this, first for unbelievers. And that's eternal condemnation and separation from God. On the screen for you, Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. There is a consequence, there is a judgment for all who refuse to put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. John 3:36 on the screen for you says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There is a judgment for unbelievers one day. Every unbeliever will be judged for their sin and for rejecting Jesus Christ. But this is not what James is mainly talking about here. James is mainly talking about this. Not only is there a judgment for unbelievers, but write this down. There is a judgment, listen, for believers. Did you know that? There is a judgment for believers determining levels of rewards in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:10 on the screen for you says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body. There is a judgment for believers. In 2 Timothy 4, 7-8 says, I have fought the good fight, Paul says. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who? The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Did you know there's a judgment for unbelievers, judging them for being in their sin and refusing to receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? But there is also a judgment for believers, testing our work and determining the levels of rewards in heaven. And while believers have no reason to fear a judgment of our sin because Jesus paid it all, believers must be compelled to live in such a way as to hear from the judge, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Matthew 21:25 tells us that. And we forget so often. We haven't heard this maybe in church before. There is a judgment for believers. We won't be standing there trembling. We won't be in fear for our destiny. Jesus Christ secures our eternity by the blood that was spilled on Calvary. But the Christian life is not a passive, go with the motions, do whatever we want type of faith. The Christian life ought to be lived knowing judgment. I will face the judge, and I don't want to stand before the God of the universe after all he did for me and be like, "Oh, well, you know, all my suffering and trials is all characterized by complaining and grumbling." And so he says there's a way to walk through trials and persecution that's pleasing to the Lord, that actually produces rewards in heaven. It's you walk through and you're not complaining, you're not grumbling. Let's examine our hearts. Heart check time, really quick. Do I mostly grumble and complain my way through suffering? Just look at your heart. Do I mostly grumble and complain my way through suffering? Sometimes we don't see the extent of it. Why? Because we're so focused on ourselves. But now the word of God is being preached. We're lifting our eyes off of ourselves. We're putting our eyes onto the Lord and onto his word. And look at your trial. Look at your suffering. Is it characterized by, "Why is this happening to me? And what did I do to deserve this? And I can't believe there can be no purpose of God in this," and grumbling, complaining? You know, I remember my grandfather. I remember him vividly. He was a pastor in Egypt, and I knew him only when he was very old. And he used to sit at the kitchen table, and he had his share of hardships and illnesses and whatnot. And he would sit at the kitchen table, and this is no word of an exaggeration or a lie. Like every day, all day, only bathroom breaks, he sat with the word of God. And his eyes were faint, and he would literally just be like this all day. And I never heard grumbling or complaining. I would just watch him and see a man who's being filled with the word of God. And all he used to say, I remember it so clearly, in his language, he would say to everything, "How are you doing?" We would ask him, "Thank God. Thank God. God is good," he would say all the time. He's sitting there to the end of his life. He was in the hospital, laying there and just so frail, skin and bones, and getting ready to meet his Savior. And you'd ask him, "How are you feeling?" And he's in pain and suffering. He would say, "Thank God. I'm okay. I'm so thankful for what the Lord means to me." That's the type of Christian I want to be. Is that what characterizes our lives? Do I mostly grumble and complain my way through suffering? And then secondly, do I ever find the kind of rest, listen, that comes from looking to Jesus during suffering? Do I ever find the kind of rest that comes from looking to Jesus during suffering? Have you ever experienced rest in suffering? You say, "There's such a thing." Oh, I'm telling you, there is such a thing. I'm telling you, it's available to all who would look to Jesus, decide in their hearts to follow him, to understand that there is a judgment for me. I don't want to stand before God and after all he's done for me be characterized by grumbling and complaining. I want the judge to look at me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And maybe you're here today, you say, "I have never experienced rest or peace in suffering." And I'm telling you, today could be a different day for you. Looking to Jesus, looking to him, eyes on him, focusing on the finish line, and remembering the reality of judgment. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is depicted as ready to step on the scene. He's ready. Behold, the judge, he's ready to step on the scene. He's coming soon. James is telling us he's at the door. He's at the door. And how are we living our lives? All right. I'll be patient in the midst of trials and suffering when I focus on the finish line, when I remember the reality of judgment. And finally, we're going to end here. I will be patient in the midst of trials and suffering when, write this down, when I consider that others suffer too. When I consider that others suffer too. Something we fail to realize so often, especially when we're focused on ourselves, is that other people have suffered before us. Other people are suffering around us. Some people probably have it way worse than us. And the ones that grumble and complain, and why has this happened to me? You have no idea what's happening in the world. Nothing. No concept. You just focused on yourself. I mean, listen, there's people dying. There's Christians being executed. There's Christian women being raped over and over and over. There's beheadings. There's imprisonment. There's ravaging. There's all kinds of devastating things happening. How can we sit here in comfortable chairs and grumble and complain about our trial? Listen, I'm not minimizing our trials. They're important. But James is trying to show us how to endure, how to be patient, how to walk through. We need to understand and consider that others suffer too. And I think a part of the exhortation for us is to wake up. Listen, you're not the only one going through something here. You're not the only one going through the ringer here. But the main point of these verses is to encourage us to endure by considering the endurance of others. So notice it, verses 10 and 11. It says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Basically, James is saying this is normal. Every single faithful prophet and servant of God went through trials and hardships and persecution. If you want to be encouraged, stop looking at yourself and look at the people who went before you. Open the pages of the scripture and read about the people who endured trials and suffering and persecution. All the apostles were killed for their faith. Try that. Except for John. They tried to kill him, throwing him in a basin of boiling oil, but it didn't work. He survived, and they exiled him to the island of Patmos where the Lord Jesus revealed himself and he wrote the book of Revelation. I mean, talk about suffering. And if you want to be encouraged, if you want to walk patiently, if you want to endure, we have to look at the people who went before us, and specifically, James says, the prophets, the servants of the Lord. On the screen for you, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Listen, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter is saying the same thing James is saying. Why and how can we rejoice in trials? Because you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ and you're also going to share in the glory that's going to be revealed. Peter's saying the same things James is saying. There is glory coming. There is hope coming. Suffer now. Suffer patiently. Endure suffering. And the way you can do that is consider that others suffered too. And so I want to leave you, loved ones, with two encouraging truths and two challenging questions with each truth. Number one, write this down. Your suffering will lead to blessing. That's the encouraging truth. But here's the question. Will you endure? Your suffering will lead to blessing. Here's the question to challenge you. Will you endure? As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed. We consider those blessed who remained steadfast. There is a blessing in suffering. And if you're walking through a trial right now, you're probably not feeling blessed. What I'm saying to you probably feels very strange. If you're walking through something very hard right now, you may not be feeling very blessed, and you're asking yourself the question, how and what exactly does that mean? I mean, what kind of blessing can there be in hardship? Well, notice on the screen, I'm going to show you at least four blessings from the Apostle Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. It's on the screen for you. Listen to what Paul says. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Get your pen. 4 blessings. 4 blessings that come to your life through enduring trials and suffering. Number one, the blessing of learning humility. The blessing of learning humility. So to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul says, the Lord allowed this trial in my life, this hardship. He's keeping me low. He's teaching me humility. I'm learning humility. The blessing of hardship is so often the lesson learned of humility. Secondly, the blessing of growing in total dependence upon the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Those who have learned to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a blessed life. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Notice the persistent prayer. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. Notice the dependence upon the Lord in prayer. This is not an accident. This is not because Paul is super spiritual. Paul has his back against the wall. He's suffering, going through trials, and he falls to his knees and pleads with the Lord, God, help me. That's what trials do. They bring about and facilitate dependence upon the Lord. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Oh, how I long to be a man who is dependent upon the Lord, and how we need to be a people dependent on the Lord. Number 3, the blessing of experiencing special grace. Write that down. The blessing of experiencing special grace. But he said to me, God said to Paul, but my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. What do people who suffer experience? If they learn humility and dependence, they experience the special grace of God in their lives and their circumstances. They experience the rest that I was talking about earlier in the midst of hardship. It's a special grace. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. All you need is my grace. All you need is what I will give you to help you fight this battle in each new day. We need special grace, and it's a blessing to receive that from the Lord. And then finally, the blessing of developing spiritual strength. Oh, how I want us to be spiritually strong in this church. Spiritually strong. We're not going to be fluffy. We're not going to be like tossed around by any wind of doctrine. We're not going to be blown over by any hardship. We need to be spiritually strong. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, Paul says. Why? Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why are you content, Paul? Why? How can you be? They're going to kill you, Paul. How can you be content? For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. That's what God grants to his people in the midst of hardship if we would endure. These are just a few of the things the scripture shows us when James says, behold, we consider those blessed who endured hardship. And so, a question for you before we get ready to close is this. Are you ready to experience the blessing of your trial right now? Are you ready? Are you positioning yourself to experience the blessing of the trial? Are you positioning yourself in such a way to say, I'm going to put off complaining, I'm going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say, God, make me a humble, dependent servant who is strong spiritually, and everything around me can be falling apart, and outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly, Paul says, I'm being renewed day by day. Let us be that kind of people. Amen? Amen. All right. Your suffering will lead to blessing. Will you endure? Finally. This is going to sound cliche. And some of you walking through hardship, you don't want to hear me say this, but here it is. Your suffering has a purpose. Your suffering has a purpose. And here's the question. Do you believe? Your suffering has a purpose. Do you believe? Verse 11, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You all know Job and the suffering he went through. This is what James is talking about. Job from the book of Job in the Old Testament. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If you remember, Job's trials were a test of his faith. Job's trials proved the genuineness of his faith. Job's trials displayed the supremacy of God over the purposes of Satan, who tried to take Job down. So you see that God's purpose is clear. If we go back all the way to James chapter 1, we're reminded, James talked to us about the purpose of trials. He said, consider it a joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith brings about steadfastness. If you're in a trial right now, your faith is being tested, but there's a purpose, remember. It's a good one. It's to create endurance and steadfastness in your life, and steadfastness then will cause you to lack nothing. That's a reference to spiritual maturity. That's what God wants for us. I know, some of you want other things. I know. Sometimes I look at my life, I want other things. This is what God wants for us. The Jason is a man growing in spiritual maturity, increasingly being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of God, and it's a good one. It's a glorious one. Do you believe he has a purpose? Do you believe it's a good one? On the screen for you is a picture of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was 43 years old. He was a lawyer living in the north side of a suburb of Chicago with his wife Anna and five children. In 1871, his only son died. A few months later, the Great Chicago Fire of 1871 consumed Spafford's real estate investments. He lost his entire life savings. And 2 years later, Spafford and his family decided to take a vacation to Europe, but Spafford was delayed by last-minute business. He sent his wife and four daughters on a ship ahead, promising to follow in a few days. On November 22nd, 1873, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, and it sank in 12 minutes. 226 people were killed. When the survivors of the shipwreck landed in Europe, Anna Spafford cabled her husband, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Spafford immediately left Chicago to bring his wife home. In the midst of his sorrow, while sailing near the place of his four daughters' death, he wrote the words to the hymn, "It is well with my soul." Take a listen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, of this glorious
spite of their tragedy in 1881, the Spaffords moved to Jerusalem and committed themselves to meeting the needs of others and sharing Christ with local Muslim and Jewish communities. God used them greatly. He used them in a way that would not have been possible except for the trial that tested their faith, built endurance, and strengthened their spiritual maturity. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "It's doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Notice verse 11, we're going to close here. "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord." Listen, "how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." In the face of our pain, in the face of our suffering, in the face of our challenges, you have to bank on this: a compassionate and merciful God is with you. And he is leading you. And he longs to accomplish his purpose in you. Would you bow your heads right now? We're going to pray. Just going to ask nobody move. We're going to wrap things up right now with just a time of self-examination and reflection. Maybe there are people in this room today, I know there are many for sure, who are suffering, who are going through very, very challenging things in their life. I just want you to understand that God cares about that. He has not left you. He is compassionate and merciful. And he is accomplishing a beautiful purpose. If we could believe, if we could believe what he says. And in this moment right now, I just encourage you to, just in a very practical way, just maybe pray a prayer to the Lord in your heart that says, "Lord, I want so much to lift my eyes off of myself. Just lifting my eyes off of myself, it's going to help. I know it. I believe it. Lord, help me." Just right now, each one in this room, whether you're going through something or not, just lift your eyes off of yourself and ask the Lord, the compassionate, merciful Lord, to help you. And if you're suffering in this room today, you need to understand that you are loved by God. And one day, soon, all of our pain and sorrow and suffering will be gone. Until then, be patient and endure. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for each one in this place, oh God. Lord, you know the devastation, the tragedies, the hardship, the things that are inexplicable. We don't understand why things are happening to us the way they happen. We know this. You are an awesome, faithful God, and you love us. James tells us, compassionate and merciful. Lord, would you show us how compassionate and merciful you are? And would you take this group of people in this room today and let us be people who are resolved to fix our gaze upon you and find all that we need in you, because you are all that we need. Help us, Lord. Receive our worship now as we sing. In Jesus' name.